Amen. Our journey together takes us to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. This morning, as we look upon the subject of He is light. He is light. One of the things that if we notice about the Gospel of John is that the Gospel of John was probably the latest Gospel that was written, somewhere between AD 90 and AD 100. And with that being said, it was kind of interesting as when you take a look and you look at all three of the Gospel, or all four of the Gospels, and you lay them side by side, the first three that we have in our New Testaments, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar. In fact, if you ever have a chance to read a harmony of the Gospels, and what I mean by that is not the one that's found in the back of your Bible, but it's actually, you can find it in most versions of the Bible today, and you can read each section laid out as it is in the Bible. It's a very fabulous read. I've enjoyed it. I encourage people to do that. But what you'll find is you will find a lot of the stories that you have in John are not found in the other three Gospels. And so therefore there are some people that believe that this is not really a Gospel because it's so different from the other three Gospels. But let me tell you something. I believe John knew that when he wrote it. That was not his purpose in writing the Gospel of John. His purpose was not to give us an account, as Luke was, of Jesus' life and death, and was not his purpose. I believe that he saw the first three books that were written. They were written by that time. And he says, I want to do something different. I want to write a gospel that is going to be prejudiced, if you will. It's going to be biased because the purpose that I want to write is I want to write an account of Jesus that will lead us to saving faith in Him. If you turn to the last chapter of this gospel real quick, we will find that John states very clearly his purpose to us. And as he the 20th chapter, I'm sorry, not the 21st, but the 20th chapter, in the 30th verse, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So we have here not a complete recording of everything that Jesus did and taught. So if you want a complete recording of that, this is not the gospel to turn to. He says, but in verse 31, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So we know that this is going to be a very biased book. With that being said, the audience to whom he is writing is heavily Gnostic. And Gnostic was a type of occult that believed that your body and your soul was separate. That your body was bound to this earth, it was bound to sin, so we could indulge in the sexual immoralities, we could indulge in all the bad things that we do, and that's okay as long as it was different from our spirit. As long as we did our spiritual thing, we could do our humanly thing and we could get okay with that. And it was a very abstract type of a philosophy that they used. And John is writing this gospel in refute to say, no, there is no such thing as a Gnostic gospel, that it is Jesus and Jesus only. And so he uses a lot of similarities that the Gnostics would use so that he could turn it to explain to us the Christian view. And one of the comparisons that he uses is he uses the term light and darkness. That is a huge Greek philosophy concept in that world. That in that day, darkness represented evil. You had Plato, you had Socrates, all thought about this concept of light and dark. And dark, when we think of dark, we think of evil, right? When you watch a scary movie on TV, it's usually dark and eerie, right? But when you think of the good guys, you think of light and brightness, right? And so that's the comparison that we have here. And he uses that in this comparison of John the Baptist as well. And as we think about Advent, one of the things that we tie into that is this concept of light and darkness. We talk about lighting candles. Because we talk about the fact that Christ is going to bring light into a dark world. Right? One that is a familiar world when the lights are turned out are a whole different story. I remember one time I was staying over at a friend's house, and the room that we were staying in, I was staying in, when I was in Colorado, I was staying in his son's room. His son was not there, and it was littered with toys. Legos, to be more exact, scattered all over the floor. Now, that's not a big deal, because during the day, I would know where to look to step, right? But I'll tell you what, when that light's turned off and you have to go to the bathroom, and the bed is here, and the wall with the light switch is over there, now it's hard to try to be able to step without stepping on the Legos. And let me tell you, Legos hurt when you step on them barefoot. I'll give you a test to that. What you once saw so plainly during the day, at night is not so plain. And that's the concept that we have here between light and darkness. And so in this concept, we have this thing that talks about John the Baptist once again, and we are talking about him again this morning. And this concept that John the Baptist's purpose was that he was to be a witness to the light. Let's look at this passage together. We're going to look at two sections. We're going to look at verses 6 to 8, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 19, and we'll read to verse 28. So let us read this together. Verse 6 of John chapter 1. May help if I get my reading glasses out here. It says, "There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, that he came only as a witness to the light, and the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Then I'm going to drop down to verse 19. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. All right. A lot of things going on here. Let me point out four of them to you. Number one, the promise of the light coming in, coming is what John came to share with the people. The promise of the light. In verse 6, it says, there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Some commentators, very few, think this is a reference to John the disciple. It is not. This is not a reference to John the disciple, saying, oh, this is the name of the gospel writer. No. This is John the Baptist. There came a man whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. And what was his purpose? What was his goal? Well, his call was to come as a witness to testify concerning that light. Who in the world is light? What is light? Does anybody know what possibly that light could be? Not a rhetorical question. Nobody in here has any idea. Throw a name out there. I don't care if it's John Wayne. What's a name of, what could it be? Jesus. If you go back up to verse 1 of John 1, we have this concept with the Word now. This first chapter is one of the most abstract chapters you ever read. It's funny, one time I was asked, I don't have this view anymore, but I used to believe when you take someone through evangelism and you get saved, what is the first book they tell you to send them to?
John.
I would never send a new believer to John. Now, I can't even understand hardly the first chapter of John. I'd send them to maybe Mark or maybe Matthew. I would not send them to John. This is the most esoteric chapter. If you were a new believer and you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, I mean, it's like, what's this? I have no idea. You know, I'd settle for, this is the gospel according to Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ in Gospel of Mark. Anyway, but I think this is a gospel for the veteran believer. This is a gospel for those that are wanting a challenge, wanting to deepen their faith in Christ, wanting a good thing of philosophy, wanting to understand the hard things of Christ, is what I would do. Even as a pastor, I've been in ministry for well over 10 years, and I've been to school, and one of the hardest books for me to comprehend is the Gospel of John. It is so easy. And they say that it's a simple gospel because of the words, right? The word is four letters, right? He uses simple language. I am the door, right? I am the good shepherd. I am the light, right? It sounds simple, but it's yet hard, right? I am the light of the world. Well, that's simple stated, but what does that mean? He says, in the beginning was the Word. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what it means. The word, I'm not going to give you the Greek word study for it, but the word means, it is Jesus, basically, God. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was in the beginning with God, and very essentially what John is summarizing in the first verse is that Jesus and God are one and the same.
Amen.
Okay? Some denominations or cults can't even get past that first one. In fact, they'll translate it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, lowercase g. And it's not. It's God, Yahweh. there. Anyway, that's another story for another day. But here's the issue. But because he goes on to say, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that had been made. Then he goes into verse 4, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And so that's what John is pulling off when he says that John was not the light, meaning that he was not the Messiah. Okay? John was just a messenger. He was not the Messiah. We talked about that last time. He was just here to what? Be a witness to the light, Jesus. He was just a messenger. The second thing that I see from this, in this section of the promised light coming, is what John came to do with his people, is that John was not the Messiah, but John assures people of the Messiah's coming. He's not the Messiah, but he assures them of his coming because he says, he came as a witness to what? Testify concerning that light. What is testify? What does it mean to testify? Anybody?
Tell us about.
Declare. We don't use that term too much. That used to be a big word in the Nazarene church, especially when I grew up. We used to have testimony services, usually on Sunday nights, and we would get a microphone and we'd pass the microphone around and we would testify, meaning we would declare and say what God has done. Okay, and so what John is doing here is he is telling what God is about to do. God is about to send his son Jesus. Be ready. That's what he means when he says to testify concerning that light. I said before that John uses the imagery of Jesus as the light. In fact, Jesus, if you look over at the book of John chapter 8, verse 12, it's on your screen, that says that when Jesus spoke again to them, to the people, he said this. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why? Because what did he say? He says, I am what? The light of the world. Now, how can we disagree with Jesus if Jesus himself claims that he is the light? So what does that tell us? He's the light, and that settles the discussion. So when people say, well, this could mean truth, it could mean... No, Scripture verifies with Scripture that Jesus claims that he is the light of the world. And so when it's talking about Jesus, that's what it's referring to. Okay? Second, the people knew darkness. This is the common theme of this entire series. We see the presentation of the concept of light, and then we see the reality of darkness. Now, we can say that darkness, as we probably could translate, could say that that would be evil, right? But I think that it can be more than evil. I think that darkness can be spread as a trial or a tribulation or a hardship, or I would even go as far as to say that darkness could even be an unknown future. Those are all dark things or dark times because we don't know what it looks like. And the people, as we have said, they know darkness. Why? Because for 400 years, I've said this probably every week, for 400 years, the people of Israel had been in darkness, meaning that from the And it's funny because the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the New Testament, actually really was the last prophet that spoke. And after Malachi stopped speaking, nobody spoke for 400 years until John the Baptist came. And so when it says that he came and he testified about the light, well, the people of that time knew very well what the darkness was because they had been living in that darkness for so long. But here's the sad thing. They had been living in that darkness for so long that they were becoming accustomed to it, and they did not want to live in the light. That's a sad concept. That when Jesus finally did come, the scripture talks about that they did not like it. If you look in verse 11, this was not part of our text, but it says in verse 11 that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why? Well, if you look at the third chapter of John, not on the screen, these are all things that are coming to my reference as I'm thinking about them, but it says in the 17th chapter, or the 17th chapter, the third chapter, the 19th verse, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but what? But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Why? Because they had become so accustomed to the darkness that when the light finally appeared, they didn't like it. Let me illustrate that in two ways. Number one, you ever know people that live underground? In big cities, they have called underground children that live in the sewers and live in nasty places. And what happens is they only come out at night. They live in total darkness the entire time that they are. So when they are ever exposed to light, it hurts their eyes. Why? Because their eyes have never become adjusted to the light. You want to know why people don't want to come to Christ? We think that we have the best answer, and we do. But why do people not want to come to Christ? They don't want to come to Christ because it hurts their eyes. Because they've been so accustomed to living a life of sin, living a life of darkness, that when Christ finally came, they didn't want that because it hurt their eyes too much. And so they went to that which was known to them. They knew darkness. And unfortunately, they began to love darkness a little too much that when Christ came the first time, they rejected him. In fact, they killed him because they loved the darkness too much. Men love darkness rather than light. Another concept was that during World War II, Germany wanted to win the war so bad that all their rations for flour was given to the Nazi army so that instead the people of Germany had to come up with alternate ways of making bread. So the people came with another alternative. They made bread out of sawdust. Sawdust. I will tell you that you couldn't pay me $1 million to eat bread made out of sawdust. But here's what happened. These people ate the bread. And when the war was over, they did not go back to the flour because they were so accustomed to this bread made out of sawdust. What happened? They became satisfied with the lesser nutrition. There was no nutritional value in sawdust at all. How many of you in here would have a peanut butter and jelly on sawdust bread? Nah, that just sounds nasty. But what happened was that was all they had to eat. And if you're hungry enough, you probably eat about anything. And what happened was is they had eaten it so much that they become used to it that they settled for less. They knew darkness. They knew darkness. They knew suffering. They knew what it was to be in pain. They knew what it was to be in agony. They knew what it was. Here's the reality. We know darkness too. Amen. Amen. You don't have to go very far to see that we live in a world that is broken. In fact, we were just talking before the service began this morning about that there is a need in Globe for a homeless shelter, some kind of a place, and that our local government doesn't even want to acknowledge that we have a problem and that wants to fix the problem. Okay? Those are signs that we live in a broken world, a hurting world, a world that is full of darkness, a world that are full of people who are suffering. In fact, we know that probably if I would hand a microphone and give us all time to tell about one suffering we went through this day, we could fill up our time, rest of the time, with that, because we know that. That's real to us. We oftentimes feel that God is silent. Amen? Have you ever been through a particular time in your life and you've spent a lot of time on your knees praying and crying out and it's almost like God is not speaking to you? I've experienced those times. Just like the children of Israel. We know or have seen suffering, or I would even add that we are even going through it right now. And we sometimes lose hope that God will be faithful to accomplish what God has promised. Sometimes we are, and I even get this way, I can sometimes find myself going, what's the point? Why do we do this? Why do we hold on to this? It's funny. We kind of go through that. So as I'm kind of going over my sermon for this morning, last night I was reading, and my daily Bible reading was the book of Philippians. This has nothing to do with what I wrote down, but this is what God was speaking to me in my quiet time last night. Let me read to you just a few verses of Scripture that combats this concept, right, of losing hope. And this will bring us into my fourth point. Let me just read to you some selected verses from the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then you go to verse 21 of that same chapter. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hello? Chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Then you look at chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Then if you go to chapter 4, now this is not all of them but I'm giving you the highlights here. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then if you look at verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have reward for your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have not an opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether we well fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then finally, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you that last night I was feeling depressed. I won't give you the reasons for it, but I was feeling very depressed. I opened my Bible, happened to be on Philippians by chance, right? No chance on that. And as I was reading that, it was almost like God was confirming in my spirit that why do we do it? Why do we go through it? Why do we struggle with a congregation this strong? Because God can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. We're to rejoice in the Lord, to live as Christ and to die as gain. It was almost like I got done reading that and it's like God spoke directly to me through the book of Philippians and says, this is why it matters. This is why we don't give up. This is why we don't quit. This is why. We know darkness, but here's point number four. The light has come, and the light is Jesus. Jesus is the light, and He is here, praise the Lord. He is here. And the purpose and the promise of Advent, even though it has already been fulfilled, helps us to live each day in hope and expectation of the kingdom of God at work in our world. Why do we care? Advent is why we care, because we are preparing for the fact that Jesus is going to come someday. That's why we care. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm living the way that I'm living, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why I'll come to a church of 15 to 20. Because it's the little things that we see the kingdom of God working as we wait patiently for Him to move. John told the people that the light that they had been waiting for was coming. They kept asking him, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? He says, no, I'm not the prophet. Now, Jesus says that he was Elijah, but what he was saying is, don't focus on me. Don't focus on me. Focus on Jesus. I like what Paul says. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't focus on me, but focus on Jesus. Let me help you look to Jesus. And that's what John was doing. John was saying, don't look at me. I'm nothing. In fact, later on, John will say that I must become less and Christ must become greater. What he was saying is, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Because John came to bear witness to that light, back in John again, where he says, verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Why? So that through him, all men, or people, everybody, might believe. And what John was doing, he says, don't get tripped up on me. He says, I'm here to testify about Him. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about what I'm here to do. Worry about Jesus and what He is here to do. John's message meant the people could have hope and could anticipate an end to the darkness. That finally, there was going to be hope. We are also told that the light has come. and that we too can have hope, that we do not need to live in the darkness, but in the light has come to live with us and to guide us. This morning, you and I, we don't have to live in darkness. We can live in light. We can live constantly in light if we'll simply trust Him and allow Him to do it in our lives. We do not need to live in despair because we know that Jesus, the Messiah, came to earth to live among us in our darkness, that we might not have to walk alone. He is the light for the path that we can have hope. So friends, in this season of Advent, many of us walk through darkness in one form or another. Jesus wants to be a light for us so that we might know love, grace, and peace. We also are to shine the light of Jesus to those around us that they may see the love of God through us. Notice this. It says that He was not the light, but He was a moon. Did you know that the moon does not give off light? What does the moon do? The moon reflects the light of the sun. We are not, the source of the light in us is not us, but we are moons. We are the reflection, we are mirrors. We are to reflect the light of Christ into our lives. And this Christmas season, our job as Christians is to let that light shine in the darkness by loving them, by being Jesus to them, so that they can see Jesus in us. My friends, we don't have to live in darkness. And we can get the darkness out through our lives as we reflect Christ's light in our world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You, Father, that You are coming, that You have come, that the light is here, that the light has come into the world, and that we as Your children, as we as Your disciples, that our only goal in life is to please You and to be reflections of Your light into this world. Father, we pray that You would help us to be reflections of Your light into this world. We need Your help to accomplish this. For we ask it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.